They saw no one but only Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But to see Jesus is to see God. His divinity for one brief instant in this gospel, burning forth through his flesh and through his garments. This God they see then goes to die. To die for our sins so that we can have something of God in us, a share in his nature and life everlasting. This is what the prophets, Moses and Elias, were talking about with our Lord, the fulfillment of all the scriptures of the Old Testament. And this prophecy was fulfilled by Our Lady as she went out to see our Lord. I looked for one that would comfort me, and I found none. She sees only Jesus, no one else. Amidst that great crowd, God and man, the one who has come to redeem us. As we consider this gospel, which shows us our Lord in his divinity and in his humanity, we consider it today in the light of the fourth of Mary's seven sorrows, which is also the fourth station of the cross. Jesus meets his afflicted mother. Now, she goes to meet him as a man, bent beneath his cross, streaming with blood, St. Alphonsus says, as he walks along. We want our eyes to be opened. Lord, we prayed before Lent started, that I may see two things today. Both thy Son's glory, as the apostles did for an instant. He is God. And thy Son's shame and humiliation in the passion. He is a man who goes to die, but he will rise again. Now, we've heard St. Matthew's account of the Transfiguration. To consider the fourth sorrow of Mary, I thought I would read to you from the Dolorous Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same reading that will take place during our meals next weekend. The Venerable Anna Katharina Emmerich's work is a work of private revelation. It is not the scripture for us Catholics, but we esteem it and reverence it. It is full of interesting and edifying matter for our spiritual reading. She writes this: Mary turned away, fixed her eyes upon Jesus, who was drawing near, and leaned against the pillar for support, lest she should again faint from grief, for her cheeks were pale as death, and her lips were purple, almost blue. The Pharisees on horseback passed by first, followed by the boy who carried the inscription. Then came her beloved son. He was almost sinking under the heavy weight of his cross, and his head, still crowned with thorns, was drooping in agony on his shoulder. He cast a look of compassion and sorrow upon his mother, staggered, and fell for the second time upon his hands and knees. Mary was perfectly agonized at this sight. She forgot all else. She saw neither soldiers nor executioners. She saw nothing but her dearly beloved son. And springing from the doorway into the midst of the group who were insulting and abusing him, she threw herself on her knees by his side and embraced him. The only words I heard were, "beloved son" and "mother." But I do not know whether these words were really uttered or whether they were only in my own mind. A momentary confusion ensued. John and the holy women endeavored to raise Mary from the ground. And the archers reproached her, one of them saying, "What hast thou to do here, woman? He would not have been in our hands if he had been better brought up." See the similarities here. "This is my beloved son," the father says at the Transfiguration. And the same words, "beloved son," the mother says at the fourth station of the cross. It is interesting that our attention should be drawn to something I bet most of you have never thought about. We know all about our Lord's sufferings from our childhood, and all the insults, and all of the contumely that was heaped upon him. But have you ever thought how Our Lady was insulted? When you hear these words, that those archers, the men with the arrows, stopped to taunt Mary, that should be a pain in your heart to contemplate it. Should almost be as though someone punched you. Think that they could speak this way of the Blessed Mother. And indeed they did. Consider again these two scenes. At the Transfiguration, what's happening? Our Lord, God the Father, is giving supernatural strength to support the three chosen apostles, Peter, James, and John, so they wouldn't faint by the way, so they would be faithful all throughout the Passion, just as he sent the angel Raphael or Gabriel to sustain our Lord with strength in the agony in the garden. On the way of the cross, it is not the Father but the Mother. She comes not with superhuman or divine, but simply with human strength, as a mother would for her son. She brings all of the moral support and all of the encouragement and all of the courage that comes with one look of love. St. Bridget says that Jesus wanted to see his mother, so he managed to remove the blood from his eyes because it clotted there already, so he could gaze upon his mother's face and receive that support. Now for us, where do we fit into this scene? We unworthy children of Mary, we brothers both and burden to our blessed Lord beneath his cross. You may be surrounded in your life, in the carrying out of your duties, your vocation. Countless enemies may seem to be blocking your way and taunting you for your motherhood. Yes, motherhood, for our Lord said, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is a mother to me. The only Jesus you may ever see your whole life long may be this bloodied man bent beneath his load, kicked and knocked over and spat upon in the dust, condemned by everything and everyone that is powerful and respectable in the world of his day. But if only you could see what Mary saw, if only you could remember what you are and where you are going, why then all will be well. And then you would burn, I think, to do your part to complete the Passion of Christ in your own life. You'd go out to meet him, and like Simeon, you'd shoulder his cross for him up the hill of Calvary. Can we do any less? If any man would follow me, our Lord said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and come after me. To turn this vision into reality takes courage, because now that our Lord is risen from the dead, you must by your life tell this vision to every man you meet all day long. It is not enough to be a follower of Jesus, and it is not easy just for that first step. It is even harder, as Mary did, actually to go out and to meet him. But what a glory is to be seen there as he is transfigured in all of the pain of his passion. You've seen all of that. I mean, with the eyes of faith. All of you who have been baptized, you are witnesses, as the apostles were, as Our Lady were. They were with their own eyes. But you, by the gift of faith, you have seen all of this, both the Transfiguration and the fourth station of the cross. Some of you older ones remember Whittaker Chambers, the one who denounced the infiltration of communists into our government, Alger Hiss story, the rest of it. He wrote a book called The Witness, and he gave an excellent definition of what a witness is. He says, a witness is a man whose life and faith are so completely one that when the challenge comes to step out and testify for his faith, he does it, disregarding all risks and accepting all consequences. As Mary did first, and almost alone that first Good Friday, going out to meet her son, as the apostles did. St. Peter wrote later, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. But first they had to be formed by Mary and filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. You see, it is true that men by God's help can be transfigured. That's the work of apostles. But it is not easy to be a Christian in a society which has gone pagan. Success is our God, and we must sacrifice to success our all week long. We call ourselves Christians, and yet I wonder if any of us were invited to participate in one of those reality shows, and some cameraman followed us all day long, hours at a time. I wonder if the results would be that much different from following a pagan along all week long when you get right down to it. Because we forget the first question was ever asked to us. Ab renuncia Satane. Father Cicada said it yesterday when he baptized our newest little Christian. Dost thou renounce Satan? If only we could remember our answer. Ab renuncio, I renounce him. Why, then we could see that our religion is one of glowing optimism and not of dark or heavy burdens. One of the things I love about this new stained glass window and its different shades of amber and gold is that on a day like this, it is almost seen at its best. It has a way, those gold tones do, of drawing in all of the available light and making it glow within our church. And that is the Christian life. All of the available light which is out there, you have to draw in, and somehow you have to make it glow. Because you never know. The day could come for any of you. Why should it not? That the heavens would open and God the Father would say, this is my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. But before the heavens open, the earth must swallow us up, and we must be ready to share in our Lord's death and in his burial. This means some form of martyrdom. For most of us, it will be bloodless, but for none of us will it be painless. But remember, you are on your way to be transformed, transfigured into Christ. That is what is waiting for you, not before, but after your Good Friday, after your Calvary. Then the mother will go out to meet you and to console you and to encourage you. Our Lady will get you all of the help that you need. There she is at the fourth station. She's waiting for you as once she waited for her dear son. And she will mother you with every grace and every consolation so that one day heaven will part and you will be able to see our Lord's holy face. It is Lent. This is the most sacred and serious of the church's seasons. The Holy Mass continues now. Our Lord is going down from Thabor and he is heading for Calvary. And Mary goes out to meet him. Let us join them now as Mass continues in every day of Lent so that we may know the joy of being a Christian. Let's pick up our cross. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.